To begin, I'll be looking at actually just reading one verse, which is kind of the theme verse, and then we'll be looking at a number of supporting verses. So the theme verse of today's sermon is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4:23, hear the word of the Lord. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are many expressions in English and in other language that have the word heart used in a metaphorical way. I did a quick search and came up with 70 different expressions. There are probably more than that. You're familiar with them, and you probably use them many days of your life. We talk about somebody who has a big heart, or a heart of gold, or in contrast, a heart of stone. You say that somebody is all heart, or somebody is a bleeding heart. Everybody knows the experience of having your heart, what? Broken. You can steal one's heart, you can win one's heart, or you can say, I just didn't have the heart to tell him this or that. You can say something did good to my heart, or you can harden your heart, or you can say my heart goes out to so-and-so or such a thing. You can say, well, he tried, he meant the right thing. His heart was in the right place. Or, oh, when this happens, my heart skips a beat. Or from the bottom of my heart, I tell you this. My heart melts, or I lost heart. Open one's heart, pour one's heart out. Take heart, be young at heart. So lots of expressions with heart. It appears in the Bible many times as a metaphor. Almost never as this organ that pumps blood. Only on a few occasions does heart in the Bible refer to this organ. It appears some 800 times or more in the Bible as a metaphor. And in Proverbs, it appears some 80 times as a metaphor as well. So this is a very prominent metaphor in English, but also in Hebrew and in Greek. And what we're going to look at today, we're trying to get our arms around these some 80 references in the Proverbs to the heart. So what we're going to try to do is look at it with two contrasting statements. So four statements in all, but two pairs of contrasting statements. The first statement or pair of statements is this. The heart is hidden, but reveals itself. So that's the first pair of statements. The heart is hidden, but reveals itself. And the second is this. The heart controls us, but we shape our hearts. So let's look at the first one, that the heart is hidden. So as in English, so in Hebrew, other languages, heart is a metaphor for what? It's a metaphor for our inner person. And all of us, if we have even the minimum of self-awareness, we experience our inner person. In fact, much of our lives are inward. Much of our experience is an inward experience, and we're constantly kind of interacting with our own self and with what we would call our hearts. And this is the metaphor here. And if you look at Proverbs, the heart is capable, this inner self is capable of doing many things. In Proverbs, it mentions a number. The heart is capable of trusting, 3:5 and 31:11, holding fast, chapter 4, verse 4, despising, the heart can despise, 5:12, desiring, 6:25, harboring deceit, 12:20, planning, 16:1 and 19:21, rejoicing, 17:22, accepting a bribe in the heart, 17:23, purposing, 25, envying, 23:17, harboring abominations, 26:25. So we see that this inner person is very versatile. This inner person can do many, many things that are very extreme in different directions. But what we want to think about in this first section is this, that the heart, it's hidden, and it is deeply known to the person. And so in chapter 14, verse 10, this is on the handout sheet. In 14:10, it says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. So we can enter in to some degree to the bitterness that people are experiencing or the joy that they're experiencing, but there's a limit to that. Only the inner person really knows the depth of the bitterness and the disappointment or the heights of the joy. And we can share it to some degree, but there are limits to that. So the person knows his or her own heart deeply. But the heart is also known to God. So we're not alone in our hearts. There is someone else who knows our hearts at least as well, and I think we should say probably better than we know our own hearts, and certainly God understands our hearts better than we do. In chapter 15, verse 11, it says, Sheol, which is like the grave, Abaddon, which is destruction, lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man. And then there are a couple of times in Proverbs 21:2 and 24:12, it says that the Lord weighs the heart. So he's able to evaluate our hearts. So on the one hand, this fact that God knows our hearts, evaluates our hearts, weighs our hearts, could be a very troubling idea. As we think about the kinds of things that are in our hearts, that could be troubling that God knows our hearts. And if he knows my heart better than I know my own heart, what is his attitude toward me? It could be a troubling idea, a frightful idea. On the other hand, as we will see later in this sermon, on the other hand, the fact that God knows our hearts should and can give us hope. So hold on for that. So that's the first part of this first pair. The heart is hidden. But the second part of the pair is the heart reveals itself. While it's hidden, it reveals itself how? It reveals itself in our feelings, in our words, and in our actions. If you look at chapter 15, verse 13, it's on the sheet. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. So the inner person, where does it come out? A happy heart comes out on the face, and it can't be hidden. But it also says, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. And we recognize this intuitively. We recognize when we're trying to put on a happy face, when our hearts are crushed, and we realize that there's a disconnect, and we realize that we're not being very convincing oftentimes when we try to put on something that's not in agreement with what's in the inner person. And we also look at others, and we can immediately say, well, what happened? Maybe it was something great. And we see it on their face, or we say, oh, what happened? I read it on your face. It comes out. And wisdom in the heart shows itself. If you look at chapter 16, verse 23, it says, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. And so the heart of the wise, it comes out in wise words. But folly also shows itself. In chapter 12, verse 23, it says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. It makes sense. If there's folly in the heart, what will come out of the mouth? Folly will come out of the mouth. Now, this is kind of a helpful, and it's an important idea, but it's also very practically helpful. Because as we weigh our own feelings, and as we weigh our own attitudes, and as we weigh our own words and actions, it gives us an opportunity to know our hearts better, but sometimes we miss the opportunity. How do we miss the opportunity? We miss the opportunity by saying things like this, I don't know why I said that. In other words, that thing that I just said is foreign to me. I don't know where it came from. And so we kind of divorce ourselves from something we wish we hadn't said. Or we say something like, I really didn't mean that. Somebody else might have meant that. I said it. I didn't mean it. I don't know who it was that meant that, but I certainly didn't mean that. That's not what was in my heart. Or we say something like this, that's not what I'm really like. And you see, when we have attitudes or actions or oftentimes words that we wish we hadn't said, we tend to try to divorce ourselves, but we miss an opportunity. Rather, what we should do is say, where did that come from? Why did that come out of my mouth? And the reason it came out of my mouth is because it really was in my heart. Now, sometimes we misspeak. I get that. And we say things wrong, I get that, as humans, but when we say things that we really meant to say, and then we're aghast at what we said, or at what we thought, or what we did, it's an opportunity to kind of drill down and say, where did that come from? And this can be actually for good or for ill. It's not just when something unkind comes out, but when something kind comes out. And we might be surprised at how kind a word that was that we spoke. We can ask ourselves, why am I experiencing anger? Why am I experiencing envy? Why am I experiencing contentment? Or why am I experiencing compassion towards this person? Where is this coming from? Or why did I just say something so mean? Or why did I just say something so kind? Or what is in my heart that I just acted so foolishly or acted so wisely? These things give us an opportunity to explore, to do some deep shaft mining and find out what is in our hearts in order to know them better. So the first pair of ideas about the heart is hidden and the heart reveals itself. Not completely, but inevitably the heart, the bent of the heart comes out. Now, the second pair of ideas that we find in the Proverbs are these, that the heart controls us and we shape our hearts. So on the one hand, our hearts guide our entire lives. And that's our theme verse today in Proverbs chapter 23, or rather chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So your life flows out of your heart. And so what's in your heart flows out of your life, as we've seen, that it reveals itself. And so it really directs your life. It controls your life. In other words, this is just another way of saying that we live out what we really are. We live out what we are in our inner persons. And that can be a troubling idea. If we look into what's in our hearts and we see that by what comes out in our actions and attitudes and words, we may find things, some things that we like, and we're delighted to find these things in our hearts. And we may find other things, I think we all will, if we're at all self-aware, we will find things in our hearts that we very much dislike or even detest. And we can also feel like the bent of our hearts was kind of given to us. In other words, we feel oftentimes that there are things in our lives that have always been that way, that we have a bent in our lives. And some of these can feel overwhelmingly powerful. There are people who just feel like they've always been angry people. They were angry children, they were angry adolescents, and they're angry adults, and they just feel like anger has controlled their lives. Or they might feel like they've always been envious, or always been proud and arrogant, or always selfish, or always had some sort of a desire that is forbidden in the Scriptures, or might have had a confusion about their own identity as far back as they can remember, or they've always been anxious, or they've always had addictions that they've really had trouble conquering. And the feeling sometimes is a feeling of despair, if we've had these kind of bents in our lives that have been there as far as we can remember, they can feel inevitable. They can feel like, well, this is just who I am, and I just can't do anything about it. However, and here's the flip side of that, and this is what the Proverbs is all about. We are not merely victims of our hearts. And yes, there may be things that we have in our hearts because who knows why, because of our genetics or because of the way we were raised or just because we're part of fallen humanity, whatever it might be, we may have bents in our hearts, directions, bends in our hearts or directions in our hearts that feel like they're just part of us. But the Proverbs constantly is telling us, no, we can shape our hearts. Our hearts, we know that our hearts are shapeable, moldable, because there are many situations in life that mold our hearts spontaneously. If you are a soccer fan and you're watching the World Cup and your team scores a goal, no one has to tell you, shout, be happy, jump up and down, rejoice. Nobody has to tell you that. You just do it. It's something external to you, but it makes you happy. Or when your team loses a match on an own goal or a shootout that it bounces off the post or something like that, nobody needs to tell you, oh, this is where you're supposed to groan. This is where you're supposed to put your hands up in the air and with clenched fists. Nobody needs to tell you that. My family's been here this past week, and we have two places at the airport when we're picking up or dropping off. We have the good place, and that's arrivals. That's when our family is coming toward us. And then we have the bad place. That's departures. And nobody needs to say, be happy when you're going to arrivals to pick up your family. And nobody needs to tell us, be sad when you are going to drop them off. These are spontaneous. But this tells us something interesting about our hearts. They're moldable. They're shapeable. Now, those things are spontaneous. And if you look at, for example, chapter 13, verse 12, the Proverbs recognizes the spontaneous reactions of the heart. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. It just happens to us. However, the harder work and the slower work is the work of molding our hearts intentionally. And that's what that Proverbs is always urging us to do. And there are a number of activities, and they're on your sheet under the section of We Shape Our Hearts, point B. Activities that shape our hearts are these. Guarding them, that's what our text says. So our text says in verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart. Watch your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. And so we have two sides of the same coin there, that we can keep our hearts, watch our hearts, guard our hearts, and out of our hearts, our lives flow. Other activities that we can use to shape our hearts, and these are all in the Proverbs. We can write good things on the tablet of our heart. That's the expression it uses there in chapter 3, verse 3, and chapter 7, verse 3. We can keep things within our heart, good things in our heart, chapter 4, verse 21. We can bind these good things on our hearts, chapter 6, verse 21. We can also grab our hearts by the shoulders and prevent them from turning aside, chapter 7, verse 25. Our hearts can acquire knowledge, chapter 18, verse 15. We can apply our hearts to knowledge, chapter 22, verse 17. We can apply our hearts to instruction, chapter 23, 12. We can direct our hearts in the right way, chapter 23, 19. So you see here that Proverbs is shot through with activities that we can do in order to direct and mold and shape our hearts and keep them from going astray. Now, let's ask this question. Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to do that? And I've already gestured at that and talked about that some, but let's direct this question. Why is all this work necessary? Now, this is hard work. This is difficult work. Why is it necessary? Why do we need to try to shape our hearts instead of just letting our hearts take their course? There are a couple of expressions in English that are the theme of every Disney movie. Be true to your heart. Or follow your heart. The idea is this, you're okay, just the way you are, and what you need to do is cast off these artificial external restrictions to your life that society has imposed on you, and you need to just follow whatever is in your heart. That's not just the message of many Disney movies. Disney is simply channeling the message of Western individualism, modern individualism that says, you're you, you be you. And whatever you are, that's great. You just follow your heart. Now, that would be good advice if our hearts were already always aligned with God. That would be great. If all our hearts were always in line with God's heart, then we could say to each other, brother, sister, just follow your heart. And when we find ourselves in alignment with God, then that's really good advice. And if you're talking to a brother or sister and you see that that person is really aligned with God in his or her desires and thoughts and purposes, then you can say, go for it. What is in your heart is wonderful. Just go with what's in your heart. But there is a problem with that, and that's obviously that we aren't always in a line. And there is an inbred defect in our hearts that requires much effort to fix. Parents know this. If you look at Proverbs, this is kind of one of those theme verses. We're going to look at parents and children, and I'm guessing we'll get back to this verse later. But if you look at chapter 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It's just there. We didn't have to add it. They didn't have to add it. It's just there. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So children have folly bound up there in their hearts, and parents need to work hard to try to drive that folly out of their hearts. And our hearts prove to be untrustworthy. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, we find about the untrustworthiness of the heart. It says, whoever trusts in his own, our translation says mind, but actually the word is heart. Whoever trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So if you just trust your heart always to guide you in the right direction, then you're being foolish because of this inbred untrustworthiness of the heart. And then we find that this is not just the perspective of Proverbs. We find that Jesus was very much in agreement with this and even explained it more deeply in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. We read this. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, Jesus was dealing with a situation in which the Jews were focusing on outward things, what a person eats. They had their dietary restrictions, and they were concerned that people were contaminating themselves, and Jesus and his disciples were not being careful enough with how they prepared themselves to eat and what they ate. And so Jesus was saying, or they were saying to him, you're contaminating yourself with this food. And he's saying, no, food, it goes in and then it comes out, and it doesn't touch the heart. But he says there are things from within that come out, and that's what really contaminates us. So we're not just victims of that which is outside of ourselves. Rather, we can be producers of all these things. They're in our hearts. But now, that's not where Jesus left it. The good news is this, and this is why we don't need to despair. Even if we have struggled for many, many years or even decades with certain inclinations or directions of our hearts, we don't need to despair. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, there is always hope to be able to mold our heart more. And it's this. The good news is we're not left alone. We're not left alone to shape our own hearts. We already read, or actually we didn't read it, we sang Psalm 51, in which David pointed us in the right direction. If we are going to have the kind of hearts that we need to have as believers, where are they going to come from? Where are we going to get them? To whom do we need to apply to have these hearts? And David gives us the clue. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. If you find difficulties with your own heart, and as you're wrestling with your own heart, then you need to apply to God, because he's the one who can create in you that clean heart. And then we read that this is what Jesus came to do for us. He came to pour God's love into our hearts, to fill our hearts up with God's love. If you look at for example, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And what did Jesus do to pour God's love into our hearts? Paul goes on and explains what he did. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then he makes a comparison to what humans will do for each other. He says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, although perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. Very common that humans would give their lives for other humans, but maybe for a good one, for a loved one, maybe in some occasions. But he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he did in order to pour God's love into our hearts. In addition to that, we find that we can have our hearts shaped by God, by Christ. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, we read this in verse 16. May he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We have the key there in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you want to have the love of God poured into your heart, if you want to have Christ dwelling in your heart and giving you the power to know the love of God and to walk in his ways, then it is through faith in Jesus. And so, don't despair. It's been a long time, I know, for all of us adults, wrestling with our hearts. It's a day-by-day, minute-by-minute thing to try to deal with what we find coming out of our hearts. But don't despair, because God has sent his Son so that he might dwell in your hearts through faith, and your hearts might be filled with the knowledge of God's love. Little by little, driving out those other things. Little by little, straightening out those bent places in your heart. Our hearts can do one other thing. My heart tends to do this when I wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning. And what it does, my heart, is it points an accusing finger at me. I don't know why it is. That's when it happens oftentimes with me. And sometimes I can't get back to sleep because my heart begins to accuse me. And it begins to point that finger at me and say, "And you call yourself a Christian. And you dare to call yourself a pastor. How dare you? I know what's in there." Well, we have an answer for that. We find that in 1 John chapter 3. And we read this. But we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. You see, we looked at that and thought, oh no, God knows everything that's in my heart? That can be a troubling idea. But here the fact that God knows everything is presented as a comforting idea. God knows everything that's in your heart, and he knows it even better than you do, and he loves you still. And not only that, there's another thing that God knows about your heart. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God knows that as Peter said in Acts chapter 15, God has cleansed your heart through faith in Jesus. And God knows that better than you do. And God has poured his love into your heart. And God knows that even better than you do. And God has enabled Christ to dwell in your heart. He knows that about your heart. So take heart. Take heart. Don't lose heart, because God is greater than your heart, and Christ has died to give you that which David asked for, the clean hands and a pure heart. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the fact that you have softened our hearts, and we pray that we wouldn't have hard hearts, that we would be self-aware, that we would be able to identify what is deep down in, and that we would be able to root it out when it's something that shouldn't be there. But we thank you that that effort of heart gardening, of heart keeping, of heart watching is not left only up to us, but that you have given your love into our hearts, poured it into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, so that we might root out that which shouldn't be there, and so that we might be rooted and grounded in your love, having our hearts cleansed by faith and having our hearts changed by your Holy Spirit. Oh God, help us as we mold our hearts that shape our lives. May they be more and more molded to your heart, oh God, that we might walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.